So, looking back on, I have Roman numeral 5, I think that's what it is there. What does the Bible have to say about addictions? Finally, we're getting to this. You're probably asking yourself, oh, when are we going to get to this now? As I have been studying through this for a while now, and there is literally not enough time for us in the next week to go over every Bible verse that we could look at. To its fullest degree, to look at what does the Scripture say about the issue of addiction. Of course, obviously, since the Word of God, Hebrews 4 says, is living and active, we can never fully grasp and mine all the riches there is to know in the Word of God, can we? Otherwise, it's just like some other book if we can fully understand everything that is said. All right. And while, again, as I said earlier, we might not be able to look up the word addiction in Scripture, depending on your translation, some of the more modern versions may have it in there. The Word of God is full of hope and help for these issues. But before we get into some of the specifics, I want to cover a few basics here that biblical counseling in addictions, biblical addictions counseling, you could say, is based on some fundamental beliefs about the Bible. Number one, that the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, if you were in Awanas as a child, if you know what Awanas is, great. If not, you're fine. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says what? All Scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correcting, reproving and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. That the Word of God came out of the mouth of God. And as we know from Titus chapter 1, God cannot lie. So the Word of God must be true. I'm sorry, it must be... Well, that's the next one, sorry. Jumped ahead of myself. That it came from Him. Okay, it's 2 Peter 1. We'll start in verse 19. So we have this, the prophetic word made more sure than what? Peter just got done talking about his experience in the Mount Transfiguration. So Peter's saying that the Bible is more important and more sure than experience, which, he says, you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, he says, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And that really, what that means, not so much as our interpretation, but a matter of one's own ideas, one's own thoughts. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Again, the Word of God is inspired. It came from God. Yes, Jeff.
The Bible was written by man, but inspired by God.
Absolutely, yeah. Men penned it. As it says, men were moved by Holy Spirit. The idea of move there is like a boat with a sail. The boat moves with the wind where it wishes. Okay, the Holy Spirit moves men along to do that. But it's inspired by God. Not in the sense that we speak of inspired today. I saw a sunset, I was inspired. But this is the actual words from God. And if you want to hear God speak to us today, where do we turn? The Word of God, and that there and there alone. Secondly, because the Word of God is inspired, it comes from God. Again, Titus 1, as I said earlier, says God cannot lie. So the Word of God is, number two, inerrant. We believe in the full inerrancy of Scripture, meaning that there is no error at all in the Word of God. There is nothing wrong, there is nothing fallible with the Bible. Places like Matthew 5, 17, 18, Christ himself says that the Word of God will not pass away. Psalm 19, 7 through 14 has just a list of things that the Word of God is. The Word of God is without error. It is true. It is perfect. It is just. It is right. And Mary, I have a seat right up here for you. There are so many places we could go But 1 Peter 1, 23 says, 23, for you have not been born again. Sorry, you have been born again, excuse me, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. Living and enduring Word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He says, this is the word which was preached to you. The word of God is without error. Because of that, because the word of God came from God himself, and it is without error, the word of God, number three, is therefore authoritative. What's authoritative mean? We hate that in our society today, don't we? What's authoritative mean? It can tell me what to do with full authority. Paul even tells Titus in Titus 2:15, say these things with full authority. What things? The verses I just told you. The scriptures with full authority. Why? Not because of who Titus was, but because of what the Word of God is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Paul is writing his first letter to the church of Thessalonica. He planted this church, was there for a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. They saw this authority isn't from Paul. This authority is from God himself. And so we need to listen to that. We need to listen to what the Word of God says because it has full authority in our lives. When we disobey or disregard the Word of God and its authority, we are disobeying or disregarding God. So in matters of life, in matters of living, when we disobey that, what the Word of God says, we are, in a sense, disobeying God. It's not in your notes, but I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Just been thinking about this lately, and just an encouragement for me. Chapter 3 says this, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, meaning my life and my physical, or just my life in general, and my spiritual life, life and godliness, my sanctification, through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these things has been granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. That the Word of God gives us all we need for our life, for our sanctification, our spiritual life, and our growth in Christ. The Word of God gives us all we need. So when we abandon that authority, we're pretty much saying, God, your word alone doesn't really tell me what I need. And is this true in biblical counseling? Yes, this is very true in biblical counseling. Whether it be with anxiety or depression, fear, anger, or addiction. The word of God has authority to speak into our lives, and we have to believe that. That the Word of God is superior than anything else I could ever think of. Why? Because I'm a fallible human being. I sin, I make mistakes, I mess up. But the Word of God doesn't, because it is without error. So therefore, it is fully authoritative for my life. Therefore, number four, it is sufficient to tell us how to live and for tell us how to help others, isn't it? It is fully sufficient. Sufficient, the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean that the Word of God is going to tell me how to fix my car. But it tells me how to respond rightly when I hit my hand with a hammer. It tells me how to respond that way. It doesn't tell me how to like change the spark plug, but it tells me how to respond when, once again, the car breaks down in the middle of nowhere. Doesn't it? Scriptures are sufficient. As 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 said, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. The ideas of adequate there means fully. Because usually in our English language, the word adequate means like, it's adequate, it doesn't do the full job, but it's adequate to do something. It's not all the way there. In the Greek, the word has the idea of fully functional, like this is, you don't need anything else. And equipped, both those words mean together, has the idea of this is all you need for everything in life. That's what the Word of God says. It's fully sufficient for all of that. Again, Psalm 19. Let me turn there for just a second. Psalm 19. A wonderful psalm that speaks about the sufficiency of Scripture. It says, the law of the Lord, or the Word of God there, is perfect. Restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm so thankful for that verse. It makes wise the simple. The precepts, again, all these are just talking about the Word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Okay. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servants is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. We could spend hours just talking about those few verses there, which we do in our counseling classes if you want to come back. The Word of God is sufficient. The word sufficiency, again, just has the idea that it's all that we need. We don't look to man's wisdom. We don't look to my own wisdom or other wisdom out there to figure out how do we deal with the problems of mankind's heart. Meaning there's a problem with man, there's some sin, and there's a solution. Where do we turn for that? Scriptures. Okay. And God has much to say because God created man. God knows the problems of man, and God gives the answers. Fifth and last, because the Word of God is sufficient, it's understandable. God's not going to write something for us to have no idea what it says. Like, well, we don't really know what this means. We can guess. Some passages are like that. Some verses in Scripture are just so weird, if you will. Like, what does that mean? We don't fully understand all of it. But the majority of Scripture is so clear, it's understandable. In theological terms, it's called the perspicuity of Scripture. You don't have to write that down. But it's clear. That's what it means. It's clear, it's understandable. I can read it and understand what it means. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul is writing again to Timothy right before he dies. He says this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, rightly understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and regarding the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given, he wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking of the letters of Paul, speaking in them these things, which he says some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. But Peter's saying, look, some things that Paul writes are hard, but the majority of them he's saying, it's very clear to you. But people, things are hard to understand, people distort them, to make them say what they want to say. And also, sometimes hard things to understand, it doesn't mean we don't know what it means, it's because it's hard for us to hear it. I don't want to hear that. That's difficult for me to hear, but it's not unclear in understanding. Does that make sense? So the Word of God is understandable for us. And if we don't understand it, we ask people, help me understand this. What does this mean? Yeah. Yeah, when we look to the Word of God, sometimes we might have a different understanding. Somebody else, we just need to go, what does the Word of God say? And have other men of God just speak truth into our lives and say, what is, you're godlier than me. What does this verse say? Help me understand that. Help me see what this says. And maybe we don't understand it because we don't have the Spirit of God within us. He illumines our minds to help us to understand what the Word of God says. Many, many professing believers or many people who read the Bible and try to teach the Bible don't actually know the Bible, and so therefore they interpret it and teach it wrongly. Okay, so that's, we have to start. We start there with what does the Scripture say about addiction and counseling So we have to start there. Number one, the Bible is superior. The Bible is fully authoritative. The theories will never fade. They will never go away. 2 Peter says that the Word of God never fades, never goes away, and will always be there for us. So we have to start with that. If we mess that up, then we mess up other things as well. So, next, what does Scripture say about the nature and cause of addictions? There's six key truths here that we see about the nature of addiction. It's taken from, actually, a biblical counseling book for women that I read by Dr. Street, who will be here in July. Dr. John Street is the head of the biblical counseling department at Masters University and Seminary. He'll be here in July to teach a marriage conference for us. Super excited about that. But he and his wife wrote a book on counseling women. And one of the chapters was on addiction. And this outline is just incredible. I love it. So I stole it. I added to it. But I have to give him credit for at least the structure of that. I can't reinvent the wheel. I'm just going to take from God there. Amen. So, number one, God created man as a creature who is dependent by nature. Right, Matthew 6 is very clear on this. And Christ is speaking to the crowds, the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds are just they're around him. They wanted to hear him. He has a lot of great things to say. They even say he speaks as one with full authority, not like the scribes. So Christ says this in Matthew 6, 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. As to what you eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Meaning, look, God takes care of these animals, and they're dependent upon God. So are we. So we're much more valuable than these birds. We are dependent upon God. The Lord's Prayer earlier says, give us this day our daily bread, meaning I'm fully dependent upon you, God, for food. I need you. We're dependent upon God. And so when we talk about addictions counseling or addictions in general, we have to start with God, don't we? Start with God. Why? Because, again, God created mankind. We're not just a part of some ooze that developed, and here we are, by some random chance of evolution. We were created by God. And as such, mankind is held accountable to God. And God created man to be in a relationship with him. We see in Genesis 2 that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. And they had a relationship. They spoke. Adam learned from God in the garden perfectly. Man was created to be in that relationship with God. And as with any other issue, any sort of addiction is pursuing a lasting pleasure and joy and relationship that is found only in God alone, but we're trying to find that somewhere else. We're trying to find that stuff apart from God. But we have to understand, number one, God created man as a dependent creature. Not as an autonomous, independent being, but as a dependent creature upon him for all that we need. Again, the garden, God says, look, I gave you all this stuff. Eat it. And they didn't have to work very hard for it. They were just dependent. And then when sin happened, it was a lot harder to work for food, wasn't it? It's difficult. Because they sought those things apart from God, now life is harder. Secondly, we have to look at the fact that, number two, man was also created to be dependent upon God in order to find life and blessing. Life and blessing. It's dependent upon God. My life alone isn't just mine to do with what I want. If you look at Genesis, can somebody look at Deuteronomy chapter 8? For me, and I'll look at Genesis 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Who wants to grab that? Kevin, you got that? Or who? Brooke? Got it. Genesis 2, 15. says this, that the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely. From any tree, eat it. But then he says, but from the tree of the life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, excuse me, you shall not eat, for the day you eat it, you will surely die. But he says, look, you need to eat. You can eat of all this stuff. You're dependent upon these sort of things for for your own life and your satisfaction and joy. Okay, Deuteronomy 8.
I think 8:3.
Yeah, 8:3, yeah. Yeah. God gave the people of Israel, millions of people, free food every day, and a bunch of quail, too. A ton of it. And then once it was in their mouth, it says that, like, it turned gross. And anyway, that's not the point. But they were dependent upon Him for life. We needed God to give us food and water. God made water come out of a rock twice. That doesn't normally happen. That wasn't just some, oh, look, we found a river. No, there's nothing there. God opened up a rock and water came out. That's a miracle. Okay? We are dependent upon God for our life. For blessing of life, for pleasure in life, for anything, we're dependent upon God for that. Okay? Again, yeah? Psalm 16?
Yeah, Psalm 16.
You can go ahead and read that for us.
You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy.
Yeah.
At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Yeah. Yeah, in you there's fullness of joy in Christ. And in Him there's pleasures forevermore. When we get to heaven, man, we're going to be just in awe of the beauty and the majesty of God. Not just everything else we see, but of God alone. We're going to be in awe of that and just marvel for all of eternity. Again, so as with any other sin, those trapped or enslaved in addictions, the idolatry of that, as we said earlier, we've chosen to seek independence from God rather than being dependent on Him alone for joy, for happiness, for satisfaction, for love, for whatever else. So the reason that addiction is harmful and is so damaging is because we are trying to find what we're trying to find addiction somewhere other than what God has originally designed. We were designed as human beings for satisfaction in God. Third, ever since sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:16, mankind has continually strived for autonomy and self-sufficiency. Autonomy and self-sufficiency, we have striven for that. Let me find my own way. Let me try to do my own thing. Let me go my own way. Let's do this instead. I know God, you say this, but I'll do whatever I want to do. The Old Testament is full of these things. The people of God, who God chose and God gave them all this stuff, they still said, do what I want to do. Jeremiah 9:23 says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, not let a mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in all these things, declares the Lord. But, this is verse 25, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all those who are circumcised, meaning the nation of Israel, and yet really uncircumcised of heart. They wanted to do their own things. Let me do this. Let me do this. Let me do this. No, God says, let him who boasts in this, that he knows me, that he knows who I am. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this verse several other times today. So I'll go ahead and read it now. 1 John chapter 2. You know, it's back to the Bible, the New Testament. Whoo! New covenant has come. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. With the love of the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lust. And the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, let me just read this. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God said don't eat, she saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave to her husband also, who was with her, and he ate. Do you see the similarities between 1 John and Genesis 3, verse 6? It's the same thing. Lust of the eyes. A delight to the eyes. Right? The lust of the flesh. That it was good for food. And pride of life. It was desirable to make her wise. I want to be like God. Yeah. The same three issues that happened at the fall. John talks about, says, don't do that. It's from the world. It's from the world. It's from the world system. It's from the one who rules this world now, Satan. You can't, no, let's not be like that. Satan's tactics have not changed. They're the same. He's just gotten better at it. Okay. They dealt with these temptations. I guess all the verses in your notes. You didn't need to turn there. But great, we'll look at the Bible anyways. It's that way you know I'm not making it up. I don't want to do that. Adam and Eve knew they were dependent upon God. God told them that. And yet they decided to flee and to do other things, to go somewhere else. Right? And we see the same sort of issue all over the Scriptures and all over our own lives. We'll draw on this just a bit with that idea of the lust of the flesh in just a second. Number 4 then, in spite of man's feeble efforts and self-autonomy, he remains a dependent creature. It doesn't matter how far he goes, he's still dependent upon God. It doesn't matter if he believes in God, that doesn't matter, he's still dependent upon God. It doesn't matter how far we stray, how far we go away, we're still dependent upon God, like Jonah, who tried to flee God and go as far away as he could, as a known world, the Tarshish on the coast of Spain. He was still dependent upon God. He couldn't flee from God. God says, where can you flee from my presence? Nowhere. You know, like a child who rebels and against his parents and runs away and says, I'm no longer part of this family and doesn't stay in contact, doesn't change the fact that he's still their child. He's related to them. Say with God, it doesn't matter how far humanity runs away from him, they're still created in the image of God. They're still dependent upon God because that's how he's created us. We're still accountable to God for what we have done. Exactly, yeah, good point. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. God says, where are you? Not like he didn't know. Yeah, who told you that? Oh, I don't know, I ate this. Why'd you do that? Well, the woman did it. Hey, woman, what happened? Oh, the snake did it. This thing talked to me, and I thought it was cool. I thought it was okay. You see the blame shifting, the deceit happening right away with sin. Number 5, fifth major thing we need to understand, that instead of turning to God, man turns his heart to idols. We turn to idols. We turn to things that we think will satisfy us. Because again, as was said earlier, mankind was created as a worshiping being. It's not the matter if somebody worships, but it is what they worship. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10 speaks to this as well. There's several verses we can look to, but we can only look at a few. For sake of time, I encourage you to look these up on your own, just have more understanding there. 1 Corinthians 10. I'll start in verse 6, that's what I said. Now, these things happen, again, as examples for us, meaning like this is what happened in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel in the wilderness, happened for us as examples, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved, meaning desire those things. The word desire there is just the idea of worshiping those things. Okay, he says, do not be idolaters or worshipers of the false god, as some of them were. He says, let's not give in to that. And then go all the way down to verse 14. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He wouldn't say that if all mankind was not created to worship. 1 John 5:21, 1 John ends his book, flee idolatry. Again, let's prove the fact that everyone's a worshiper. Many people say, oh, so-and-so, or I do this religiously. I do this thing religiously. What do they mean by that? What do they mean, oh, I do this religiously? I go skiing religiously.
Without fail.
Okay, without fail. Okay, good. What else? They're super devoted to it. Yeah. What else?
Spend their time and money
on it. And energy. Doing this thing religiously. What's something else that they do about it?
Putting it before God.
They what? They put that thing before God, absolutely. Yeah. They try to convert people to it. Hey, you should come with me and do this thing. It's awesome. Right? You should do that. And it's all over Facebook. Hey, whatever these like things are you sell at your home now, whatever. I do this, and you should do this too. It's fine. Sell things in your home, it's fine. Just don't worship it. That's what everyone does. I'm devoted to this thing, so therefore it's my object of worship.
Can't go to church at Super Bowl Sunday.
Exactly. Yeah. Or I go to church in the mountains. Well, friend, you're right. Church is not a building. Amen. But it's a gathered people of God, with leadership, with the Word of God being preached and proclaimed. Now, if that happens in the middle of the woods because of persecution, great. If you're just by yourself with a couple buddies, that's not it. You're worshiping something else other than God at that moment. Okay. So instead of turning to God for pleasure, satisfaction, and joy, we turn our hearts to other things. Because we worship those things other than God, don't we? Same with addictions. What are some of the things that we'll look at this a little more closely, but just for now, what are some things that people who are addicted to various things, what do they worship?
Pleasure.
The worship of pleasure. Because think, what are they spending time, resources, energy, devotion on? Pleasure, I want to feel good. I want instant gratification. Yeah, I feel good. I want the comfort of that. What else might they worship?
Escape.
How so? Okay. Yeah.
The ease of life.
Come with the ease of life. Okay. Good.
Identity.
Okay, my identity, my self-identity of.
Power.
Good. Yeah. Yeah. That's one you don't hear that one too often. Worship they want power. But ultimately they have no power. They're under the influence and power of something else that they can't control. It's good.
One thing I struggle with is approval from man.
Okay, approval from man.
Like those desires, like you're really good at something. And
great, yeah.
So what you're being really good at is probably thing.
That's good. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah, totally. We oftentimes, we worship those things and many more things that we can be worshipers of. But, again, we have to understand this. We have to help people that we are seeking to help with addiction understand this, that mankind turns his heart away from God to various idols. And number six is that man is captivated and ensnared then by these idols that he trusts in and loves, resulting in a horrible bondage of both body and soul. A couple Proverbs speak to this issue. Because mankind has turned to these things, I am now ensnared or enslaved and in bondage. Romans. Sorry, notes. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of sin, verse 23. And he will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. He's trapped. He can't get out. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 13, following, says, "The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and eat, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol," or hell. And we see this with addictions. They boast loud things. "Hey, come in here, this is fun. Come to this party, look how great, look how much fun we're having. Look at these movies that promote drunkenness. Look at these movies that promote these things. This is great, this is fun. Look at that, oh, they're having so much fun. Come in here," the woman folly says. But it says that they're whoever is naive, obviously you're not going to, hey, you bunch of you people don't know anything, come here. That's not what they say. Right? They say, "Hey, look, everyone else is doing this. This looks great, doesn't it? What harm can there be? This isn't a big deal. These stupid laws. Why should this be illegal? This is nothing wrong with this." Or whatever it may be. The legality of something is not the issue. But, hey, this is great. This is fun. This is entertaining. But the dead are there. Okay. Many other places, Ezekiel 14, 1 through 11, talks about idols of the heart. That although it's not physically something in front of me anymore, I'm bowing down on my heart before this idol, this god of whatever it may be. Addictions are full-bodied worship of an idol of my own choosing that now controls me. That's what addictions are. I talked about it earlier. And since all of mankind is now tainted by sin, we worship the things and people other than the God who created us. And this is often too, as we said earlier, as idolatry. It's idolatry. And there's much hope with that, because God gives hope in His Word that we can flee idolatry. We can repent of idolatry, and He frees us from idolatry. Mark Shaw writes, "The word idolatry can be applied to any pleasure that becomes so excessively desired that it replaces the desire to worship God." And this may include drugs, alcohol, sex, food, gambling, sleep, television. Sleep. don't tell me. I need my 12 hours. Unless you're an infant, I don't think so. Or old. Like, you know, you're in a hospice and you sleep 18 hours a day, maybe. But, no. Internet, exercise, sports. Oh, like Super Bowl Sunday. Oh man, that's don't take that away from me. Flip a coin. Yeah. All right, my video games. I saw an ad in the paper, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, for a video game like Life Coach. You could like want to play Halo better? Hire me as your life coach. It was not a joke. It was serious. I think they charged a lot of money. What?
I said, I bet you got me.
I bet so. Right? Those are just a few things he says. 2 Timothy 3:4 identifies the persons who desire an idolatrous pleasure more than they desire to honor God as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's so clear. Loving pleasure may include avoiding pain. Mark Shaw says, the two sides of the same coin. Both the love of pleasure and the avoidance of pain, as I think Maya or Jen said, escape, fuel any addiction. Loving and pleasure, avoidance of pain. Whatever it may be. Again, so any addiction can be identified as the worship or desire of a substance or anything else which they think will give them satisfaction and lasting joy. Tragically, rather than finding joy or satisfaction in God, however, the addict again becomes more enslaved to their addiction with destruction and horrible, horrible consequences of life. Okay. Galatians 6:8, we'll look at that here in a little bit, so just hold on. Also, everyone, including the addict, is a worshiping being. They're complex beings, aren't they? Meaning that oftentimes when me as the individual who's the addict, I'm not bowing down to the bottle. I'm not bowing down to the substance, the thing itself. It's the promise of satisfaction. It's the promise of these things. The promise of escape and pleasure. I'm turned to alcohol as a means of seeking some perceived good without God. It's Jeremy Pierre, in his excellent book, The Heart in Human Experiences. There we go. It's right there, and he knows. The Dynamic Heart in Daily Life. Thank you. Great book. It's an excellent, excellent book. He just talked about this, that it's a means of seeking some perceived good without God. He expands on that a lot more than I could, and I have time to. They may be seeking pain relief, escape from life's hardships, or desire to be loved or to be accepted. Whatever the reason for the heart, the issue of every addict is worshiping someone or something other than God. Okay. A couple other verses here. I want to have you guys turn to while I draw something on the board. Excuse my artistry, lack of artistry skills. Could someone look up the verses, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7? Verse 20 through 23. Who wants to grab that? Mike, thanks. And then Matthew chapter 7 as well, verse 15 through 20. Who can grab that? Maya, thanks. I'll do green because this is a tree I'm drawing. Okay. Mark chapter 20, Mark 7, 20 through 23. Go ahead and read that.
Okay. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
Okay, good. They come from within, and they defile. Okay, good. Matthew 7, 15 to 20.
"Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves.
Okay, good.
You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit.
Okay. Healthy tree produces good fruit. Diseased tree produces bad fruit.
A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit."
Excellent.
"Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits."
Okay. Good. We see a couple different things going on there. Another one of the verses I want to read is James 1, 13 to 15. "Let no one say he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But," verse 14, "each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desires or lusts. The word lust, there's epithumia in the Greek, and the Greek has the idea of a strong, strong desire. Typically, except for one verse I know of, always an evil, wicked desire. A long time it's used positively, as 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a man who desires the work of ministry, he desires a good thing. That's the only time it's ever used positively. Every other time it's used negatively as a sinful thing. Verse 15, but when the lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It brings forth death. One of the ways in which I like to illustrate these verses in Mark and in Matthew and in James is with what was known as the three-tree diagram. It's in your appendix, chapter one, appendix one in your notes. What page is that, Brooke? 22, I think? 21? Okay, 21. It's in your notes. I apologize if it's a little too small there, but maybe write small or something. So we've talked a lot about some of the manifestations of some of the addictive things, but ultimately we can't just stop with the behavior. We have to look at what is going on down here at the root. All right? And so what we look at in Scripture, the idea of a heart. An apple tree doesn't produce oranges. As in Matthew, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Why? Because the root is good. The root is good. So with addiction, many times, you see the notes there, you kind of see like the sun, like my drawing. The sun oftentimes is referred to as the heat of the situation. The heat, the circumstances of life that are just difficult. Let's say life. Life is just hard. What are some manifestations of some of the addictive, of the person? What are some of the behaviors that they get into? Say drinking, right, would be one. If that's an example of an addiction, drinking, that's a behavior, isn't it? That's a way to get to deal with life. What else are some of the other things that it would manifest itself in the behaviors? Okay. Work, like overworking or not working, right? Not doing it. Or a poor job at it.
Are you looking for addictions or are you looking for things that you're
addicted
to?
No, behaviors of somebody who is addicted to various things.
Lying.
Okay, lying. Okay? Or deceit. Yeah. It's huge, isn't it?
Stealing.
Okay, stealing.
Cheating.
Cheating, deceiving. Unfaithful. Okay, yeah. Let's lump that into there just for sake of room. Unfaithful things. Is that a word, unfaithful? Right, yeah. Irresponsible with jobs, with family. So, anger. Oftentimes, people are angry. Okay, worry or anxiety. Good, abuse. Abuse to self or others. Sometimes, depression can manifest itself. Okay. There's many other things we could probably put up there, right?
Well, you could even put up grandiosity. I mean, because so many times in addictions, they
want to be in the spotlight.
Okay. Okay, it's spotlight.
It's the flip side of the negative appearance.
Spotlight mentality. Okay. Good. Yeah, so these are some of the things that manifest themselves in those who struggle with addictions. You know, obviously a lot of these things people struggle with who aren't necessarily addicted to various things, but these are some of the things, and we could add more. But again, as Scripture talks about, the fruits of these things come from somewhere else. Like the fruit of an apple tree, an orange tree, comes from the roots, the DNA. So what we see down here is the heart, and what we just refer to as the worship or the idolatry, various things. So we talk about this. What are some things we said earlier? The addict can worship. Pleasure. Because, yeah, self. Okay. Yeah, love of the world. Love of world or the love of people's approval. Okay. Stuff. My stuff. Yeah, I worship my money. I worship just what I can. Give me more of this stuff, my money. I worship just the comfort or ease of life. What was that? Okay, yeah, the pride of life. So also, others' opinions. What was that? Control? Yeah, power. Control. Sorry for handwriting. I should have someone else write this for me. How would that look? So because, again, it's someone who's struggling with addiction. I want to feel good. I want to be rid of just these anxious thoughts. The difficulties of my life. I want to just get it all, get away from it all. Comfort, or I want to be able to control something in my life. Because I'm out of control everywhere else, and everyone else is trying to control me, I can control this one thing.
All that's producing bad fruit.
Yeah, all of this is producing this. We can't just look to the drinking, to the spotlight, to whatever else the addiction may be, the drug of choice may be, the popping of the pills, to the anger, the unfaithfulness. We can't just look to that. That's the main issue. We can't look at that. Say, okay, what is going on down here that you're worshiping, that you're wanting, such that this is happening? I want to be liked by others. I want to be in the in crowd. That's why I drink. But now, because that's what I've been doing for a while, I can't stop. I don't know what else to do. Well, where did it start? Part of life, the love of the world, the love of myself, of putting myself above God, of putting myself above others, putting my thoughts and desires and my wants and my pleasures above other people. Right? Yes.
Even below that, for people who don't know God, I think that sometimes it can be searching for meaning in life. And that, I mean, the scripture that you read about,
sure.
Proverbs, he dies for lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
They don't even know.
Yep.
You know, so it's searching, and all of those other things at the same time. But,
yeah.
But searching for trying to make sense.
Okay, yeah. So it's their worship. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping what instead?
And they have nothing else to worship.
And it's like what, Jeremiah 17, that heart's
yeah.
Deceitful.
The heart of man is deceitful.
And it's like a perpetual idol factory. What's,
yeah, John Calvin.
You know what's so deceiving is you think you're free from one enslavement, only to replace good. It with a respectable
mm-hmm. sure.
enslavement. But uh-huh. you're just constantly going. Dominating
yeah.
desire mm-hmm. to another and never truly free.
Yeah, exactly. You're still slave to something. And I think, Mary, the point you're bringing up is key. They're searching for something, but it's not a searching for a worship of God, because no one does that, but it's for their own benefit. It's for them. And, you know, oftentimes, yeah, you know, you're right that I can go from one thing to another, or one of these to another.
It's kind of like a vicious cycle, because you start drinking because you want to feel better at that moment.
Okay, good, yeah.
You want to be part of the crowd. Well, all of a sudden you're drinking too much, so the crowd starts to not like you, and yeah, you get angry.
Yep, good.
But we're wired to be dependent, so we're
absolutely
looking to...
Absolutely.
I mean, if you don't know that we're wired to be dependent, like we gain all mm-hmm. of our knowledge and everything
exactly.
from God,
yeah,
you're automatically wired to try to find it somewhere else.
Absolutely, which is why the point brought up in the Proverbs, he dies for lack of knowledge. What do you need to tell people? Don't we? We need to say, look, do you want to know why you're struggling? Yeah. Why? Because the Word of God deals with the issues of man's heart. Why? Because God created you, and God loves you. And God desires for you to be in a relationship with Him. As we'll look at later, it's not, I mean, sure, if we want better citizens, we can get them off drinking or meth or heroin or whatever and get them to do something that's not as bad. But the point, the goal is not to have better citizens, but to have citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God, where we are repenting of these things and now our lives are different and we're worshiping God rather than the stuff God created. Okay, good. Yeah. Yeah, we want to worship the one who has given us these things rather than what we can get out of it, right? Yeah. Okay. When you look at the 1 John 2, the different idols there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh is the pleasure. This is fun, isn't it? This is fun. It's pleasurable. It's comfortable. Lust of the eyes. I want this. I must have this. I want this right now. Right? And what was that?
Coveting.
Yeah, coveting. Good. I'm going to covet this. I want this really bad. Proverbs 23 says, do not look at the cup when it sparkles red. Lust of the eyes. Oh, it looks great. It's like a beer commercial. Whoa, look at this epic beer. It looks awesome. Oh, I want that. The pride of life, the fear of man, the praise and acceptance of other people. Speaking of Proverbs 23, let's turn there. We'll start this and we'll take a little bit of a break here, just a few minutes. But I want to at least start this. I'm going to get your mind going. And we had pizza coming at 11:45, JB, right? So about 20 minutes or so. And we'll you guys eat while we talk so we can save some time. But Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35. Actually, I'll start in verse 20, 21, and I'll skip over to 29. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. that one's hard. I like meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions and who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause and redness of eyes? The answer? Verse 30, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Verse 31, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it goes down smoothly. That sounds great. Oh, that's appetizing and appealing. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. The consequences. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea, like the one who lies down on top of a mast. You guys remember on top of a mast? not the most comfortable place, but if you're drunk, you'll sleep anywhere. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. The word there, seek another drink, it means yet again. And again, and again, and again. Proverbs 23 talks a lot about the symptoms and signs of enslavement to these various things. Again, so the first one we see there in verse 20 to 21 is that a willingness to sacrifice hard work and possessions, as was said earlier, the idea of work and losing these things. Sacrifice hard work, possessions, and all of one's wealth in order to secure additional dosages of my chemical. What do I want? Or just the whatever the enslavement may be. I'm going to spend my money, my resources to get this. I'm going to come to work late because it's too hungover to show up.
Worked hard all week.
Worked hard all week. This is what I'm looking forward to.
I deserve it.
I'm going to sacrifice this to get this. How many marriages have been ruined over this? Families destroyed. Kids just without a mom or a dad. Again, this is promoted in TV all over the place. Go to the bar, and this is where the fun happens. This is where the right things take place. All right. Questions to ask somebody there. Is that in your notes? Questions to ask? Okay, good. So I can't remember what's in there and what's not. Here's some questions to get to this. Get to the heart. Here's some questions. So if you don't have these, write them down or keep them somewhere easy with you. Are you willing to sin against someone to get what you want? Or what are you willing to sin against somebody about to get what you want? Or are you willing to sin if you don't get what you want? Because, hey, I don't get my the love of the world now. I get angry, like you said. Because now I don't have the friends and stuff that I used to have when I started out. Now this happens. Or when I don't get my drug of choice, I get super frustrated, angry, throw things, hit, become abusive. What does that show? You're worshiping that thing over God. And this gets more of the idea of worship. What am I willing to sin against, or who am I willing to sin against, or how am I willing to sin to get what I want? Shows my worship. What? This is what I want. Not necessarily the drink, or the pill, or the needle, or smoking something. It's this. This is what I want. I want relief. I want escape from this because it's hard. I get it. Life's hard. Life is very hard.
Kind of like a baby learning to cry enough to get what it wants.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. I have four kids of my own, and, you know, some of them would cry a lot more than others. They'd have through a bigger outburst of anger or tantrums than others. But, you know, It's the same manifestation of, oh, the child cries because they want that. You take it away. Wah! Hey, don't touch this little Johnny. Is he looking? Do it anyways. My son did that when he was like 8 and 9 months old. So don't, Owen. Don't. Because he's over there kind of playing. Like, don't touch this. Don't touch this. And we put him in the middle of the room. And he just crawls back and touches it. Get a little swat in the butt. Don't do that. Why? I want to get what I want because I want it. Secondly, if you look at Proverbs again, 23, verse 29. These are some manifestations of what happens with somebody who's enslaved to, especially something like a chemical, drink or otherwise, some substance. Recurring headaches. Wounds without cause there. Feelings of anxiety, as was said. Insomnia, maybe. nausea, awful feelings because of the extended maybe absence of a chemical, which causes the heart to be strongly attracted to the lust for more.
Call the hair of the dog.
What was that?
Wanting the hair of the dog that bit you.
Yeah. Right? Again, because humans are body and soul, when our body feels a certain way, it affects the heart. And when our heart, when our worship does something, our body is affected. Where maybe I don't feel that great when I don't have this, I want it all the more because I want to feel good. I want to feel good. I want to feel normal again. We'll look at that, actually, number 7, the normalcy of things. Okay. Again, a doctor should be consulted with when the drug of choice, whatever it may be, is when the person's unable to function without it. They need to go to a medically trained doctor to figure out how can they be able to function in life and society as they are coming off of this this drug. Okay, they need to be consulted. And again, not everybody goes through that. Some people don't. Some people do. It just depends on who you are and what body, how bad of a beating your body has already taken. Okay, but again, no longer being physically addicted to a substance doesn't really deal with the main issue, right? It deals with just this, and we need to get to this. So no matter what medicine and doctors are doing, which can be helpful, we need to make sure we deal with the heart. Because without this, as was said earlier, we're going to go to one thing to another, one thing to another, one thing to another, and never really be free. As John 8 says, you're the Christ for freedom, and you are free indeed, right? Christ gives us freedom. Third, we see this in verse 32 in Proverbs 23. A disregard for the adverse personal consequences of the chemical, such as a dullness or distortion or denial of reality or a loss of judgment and the entertainment of perverse thoughts. Again, verse 32. The bites like a viper, the sting of a serpent, strange and perverse things. Whatever, I don't care. Or I do care, but I don't know what to do, so this is the only way I know how to deal with it, is this. Each person is different, so they have different thoughts, different ideas, different motivations. Okay. Number 4, we'll look at this one, and then we'll take a break. Determined desire for repeated experiences with the chemical, regardless of the physical and emotional instability that it causes. Verse 34, like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea. What is that like? What happens when the sea is going like this? Yeah, and you're just lying down the middle of it. You're being tossed everywhere. That's what it's like. Lie down in the middle of a mass. What is that? Again, it's uncomfortable. It's just you're sleeping anywhere. You could do anything when you're on this stuff. But there's physical and emotional instability that happens with these things that a lot of times people are just, their desire for the addiction, for the drug, whatever it may be, is greater than a desire to worship God. That desire is greater, so I'm going for this. And sometimes, again, as Mary said, they don't know. They don't have no idea. This is all that they know. There is a world-renowned diver who, back in the, I think, late 80s, found a World War II U-boat off the coast of New Jersey. I mean, that was not supposed to be there. About 50 or so miles off the coast of New Jersey. U-boats were what? If you guys remember history, guys. German submarines. So they were great. They were great designs. The Germans did a great job with these things in World War I, and they made them excellent in World War II, although we still won. but it was not supposed to be there. So when they found this thing, like, what is this? World-renowned guy. He was also known to drink all the time. There were two guys, his partner, one of them didn't drink and the other one did, the owner of the boat that went out and found it. I believe it was age 37. I was trying to recall this last night when I was thinking about this guy. I can't remember the exact age, but I think it was, excuse me, like 37. He's younger than 40. He drank so much, he drank himself to death. But that was not without multiple visits to the doctor, multiple in and out of rehabs. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, look, if you have one more drink, you will die. It is that bad. And he went home, had one more drink, and died. He knew it. He knew what was going to happen. He said, look, you have one more drink, buddy, like, and you shouldn't go home. But we can't necessarily force you to stay here. He went home. It was the desire for the drink was greater than his desire for anything else. And he bled to death. Yep. And those sort of things happen all the time, and it's sad. It destroys lives, ruins families. I think of family that I have. I have four adopted brother-in-laws, and they come from various families. But two of them come from the same family. They were adopted together years ago, but they, both the parents were meth addicts in Bakersfield. If you know anything about Bakersfield, California, there's not much else to do there other than oil and meth. multiple kids, nothing to eat in the home. The mom was just constantly high, and eventually, I think it took 5 years for social services to come and finally take the kids away. 5 years. Imagine what the kids went through. Man, my brother-in-law, he was five, six when he was taken. And he remembers it like it was yesterday. Little kid. But he remembers the mom didn't have her drug, would get angry, and would beat the kids with a belt. Because she was just mad. She didn't have her fix. She didn't have any money. So she'd go out and do what she needed to do to get some more money. To get more drugs. Because the desire for their experience was so ingrained in her heart and in her mind. And these situations are unfortunately all too common. Unfortunately all too common. Again, it's not because of these things. That's forcing that. That is leading that and causing that desire. Even for a believer, even for a Christian, can this stuff still happen?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it can. I mean, especially for an unbeliever, they have no other choice. They have to worship something, but as a believer, this can still take place. This can still take place. Okay. Maybe we'll go on a little bit, wait till the pizza's ready, and we'll take a break. Does that sound good? A few more minutes, guys. Thanks. And if you need to, you can move your cars so you don't get a ticket. I would hate for you to get a ticket during this seminar. Bad. Number five, then. We see in verse 35, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They hit me, I didn't know what happened. I don't remember. An insensitivity to the mistreatment of others, or frequent arguments or fights with family members or with friends. Like, whatever. I need my thing. I need my fix. I need my drug. I need my drink. I need my whatever. I need my phone more than I need you. I need these things. They're insensitive now. That's just a fruit of the deeper issue, right? Number six, the occasional and temporary blackouts or forgetfulness or memory loss that contributes to, again, the insecurity or uncertainty of what's happening. They beat me, but I didn't know it. Man, what happened? Like, where did I get these bruises from? I don't know. What's happening? I don't remember. Remember what happened last night? I have no idea what happened the past, like, 3 days. I don't remember. Right? And maybe you don't know anybody like that, but that's common. You get somebody, you know, like, you know, that you work all week and you go to the bar Friday night and you wake up Sunday morning, like, what happened? I don't remember.
Or another place.
What? How did I get here? I don't know. I don't remember what happened. And if you look on like Facebook and social media and Instagram and Twitter, all these things, those sorts of stories are oftentimes promoted as like funny things. Like, ah, this is funny. Well, what's that going to make somebody else do? I've never experienced that. So I'm going to go try that. And what happens when they try that? Oftentimes they become addicted to that. You know, I want an experience. Or whatever it may be. And lastly, number seven. Again, number seven. The ongoing demanding desire to use the chemical of choice, or whatever it may be, in order to relax, or to sleep, or to be happy, or content, or to resolve personal problems, or to just feel normal. So again, the life thing just brings this all out. I need to feel normal again. When shall I awake? What will I do immediately? Seek another drink. Right? I found this interesting. Kurt Cobain, you guys remember Kurt Cobain, lead singer, guitarist of the band Nirvana, died in, 94? It's not long ago. He said he used heroin as a way to deal with his untreatable stomach pain. That's how he started. That's where he started to use heroin, because he had stomach pain that his doctors couldn't treat, so he just started using heroin. Again, he wanted the escape, the comfort. He wanted to feel comfortable. But he also said he used drugs because he was in a chaotic lifestyle fed by the need for physical relief and overwhelming pressure. Interesting, he said this in an interview before he died, obviously. Overwhelming pressure from the expectations of others, a history of turmoil in his life, and traveling in a world where drugs were readily available and abuse was almost expected. Interesting. He hated it. He didn't like it. He felt trapped into a world and a culture of music where drug use was expected. It was the Allman Brothers. Pastor Brian and I were talking just the other day on Thursday about the Allman Brothers. There was three of them, right? One of them committed suicide. And the other one has been in and out. One of the other ones has been in and out of rehab for decades. Recently, lead singer for what? Soundgarden committed suicide. Just a few days ago, he hung himself in his hotel room. He tried to do all this stuff to feel normal, but unfortunately, found nothing. Many people, like Kurt Cobain, went to drugs. Heroin, it's a pretty intense drug, for normalcy, contentment, comfort, relaxation, and sleep. I know several people who, if they don't get their drug of choice, they can't sleep. They can't relax. You see people who are smoking, why do you smoke? To relax. Why do you do this? I need to relax. Well, why do you have that beer? I need to relax. Oh, I'm just some social drinker. You mean you're a social drunk? Yeah, it takes the edge off. I need to feel normal. I need to feel comfortable. I need to feel this way. Again, you hear this term a lot. I feel, and again, you know, I'm not making this stuff up. This is just what I hear and what I read and these sort of things. I hear this from people, from family and friends even too. I've some other family who they're constantly drinking. It's difficult. It's very difficult. Kurt Cobain also said this, and this is interesting too. He said, like all drugs, after a few months, is just as boring as breathing air. For him, heroin was boring, but he had to do it. And he felt he had to do it. He had no way out. He felt trapped. This is breathing boring. It's normal. But this is why I do all these various sorts of drugs. It's so heartbreaking, isn't it? If only he could open the Bible. If only so-and-so, and you want to sometimes grab these people and shake them and slap them and say, what are you doing? Obviously, you don't do that. This one counselor told me to slap you. No, don't do that. But you feel like you want to. So what are you doing? Don't you get it? Yeah, they do. Most of the time, they get it. Sometimes people don't understand, but usually they get it. But they have no understanding of what is going on in the worship of their hearts that is causing the thinking going on here, the tree stump, you can say it's the thinking that's going on there that leads to their behavior, that leads to the enslaving lusts that they have. Again, if you remember James 1:14 says that each one is carried away, tempted and carried away by his own lust or desire. The word desire, or the word carried away, rather, we were talking about the word desire means epithymia, strong desire. The word carried away and enticed, it's the idea of fishing with a lure. What's a lure do to the fish? It attracts the fish. I want that, looks good to me. It's shiny, or it looks like a bug. Something that makes me, like, flashes in front of me and says, I want this. It's enticing. It's enticing, right? But what happens when you bite it? You're stuck. However, the word there in the Greek, what says enticed, lured away and enticed, it's not so much the idea of, oh, look, I'm going to, like, innocently bite this thing and I don't know what happens. It's more of the idea of, I know what this is, but I'm going to grab it anyway, like a fish had hands. I'm going to grab it, put this hook in my mouth, and then drag myself out of the water. That's what James is saying there. To emphasize that we as humans aren't just innocent victims in our lusts, but it is an intentionality of going after these things, knowing full well of the consequences. Maybe not knowing exactly how the consequences will manifest themselves, but knowing what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. It's lured away and enticed. Why? By his own desires. You see how the Word of God is powerful in understanding addictions, don't you? It shows not only how the Proverbs 23, the manifestations of that, but James 1, why? Because if you read Proverbs 29-35, you're like, well, that's hopeless. The drunkard's just stuck, and oh well, what do we do? But praise be to God, he didn't leave us alone with that. With those verses, he gives other verses to show why the person goes to the drink, why the person does what he does, and goes to pornography and views pornography, or goes to the prostitute or whatever, because of his own desire. His own desire, rather than a desire for God. Again, some other questions there to get to the root of the behavior. Again, we'll talk about this and then we'll take a break. Why do you want to drink that? Or you could substitute whatever. Why do you want to look at that? Are you avoiding emotional pain? Oftentimes that's the case, isn't it? My marriage is in trouble. My kids hate me. My spouse hates me. My dad hates me. My roommates hate me. Everyone doesn't seem to like me, so I just need to... I'm in emotional turmoil, because God created us as emotional beings. Are you wanting to escape from the troubles of real life? Is that why you go to movies every night of the week? And you don't socialize with anybody, and... for some reason, now you don't have any money because movies are, what, $20 now a person or something? And then you have to get popcorn, and you got to get popcorn, right? Yeah, $6 for like a popcorn like this big. That's why I wait for movies to come out on DVD. It's like a dollar at Redbox. It's easy. Or why do you go to Redbox all the time? There you go, right? Or Netflix or whatever it is. You know, you heard of this binge-watching Netflix things, right? I mean, some people are like, oh, I watched an entire season of whatever in like 2 days. Like, I watched the entire 24. I'm like, do you realize that's 24 hours? Do you realize that? A little confession. I during finals week, my senior year of college, I watched an entire season of 24 in like a weekend. I realized that wasn't very wise of me. I confessed my sin to one of my professors. He's like, yeah. So that's a great show. I love it. But like, you shouldn't do that anymore. I'm like, yeah, I know. I'm sorry. Senior year of college. What else was I thinking? I don't know. I went to a Christian's college and I get my degree in counseling. Yeah, way to go. I'm graduating. I didn't care. Yeah, I was. Anyway, that's confession time that I too am not perfect and I struggle with addictions at times, right? Yeah. You know, and we ask these questions. Why do you want to take that prescription medication when you're not really in that much pain? You're addicted to that. Or how this one. Is it because you want to glorify God? Or is it because you're looking for a temporary fix? Ask that question to somebody. Why are you trying to glorify God with that? 1 Corinthians 10:31. What does that say? Whether you eat or drink, do what? All for the glory of God. Even drinking is done to be done for the glory of God. So am I drinking this to the glory of God, or am I doing it for the glory of me? You know, drinking alcohol in and of itself is not wrong. Paul says, Timothy, drink some wine for the sake of your stomach. Okay, but am I drinking? Is it for the glory of God? Or is it for me and my pleasure, my temporary needs or whatever it may be? It's difficult. You know, I'm trying to stand up here, not trying to stand up here saying, oh, I'm better than everybody and everyone else stinks and has problems, but this is just what the Word of God says about how do we help not only ourselves, but those around us. And it's not as difficult as we may think it is. Oftentimes with addictions counseling, we think, oh, well, I don't know what to do and I'll let the doctor deal with it or whatever. No, we have the Word of God. We have the answers to know how to help. And so that's where we're going to take a break, look at how do we think about treatment. And we're going to look at the new heart. We're going to finish this diagram. This isn't all of it. We're going to draw us a few other things on here. We're going to look at how do we deal with that from a biblical point of view. So let's take a break.